Good morning, my name is Nate, and we will be reading from 1 John. It's actually a little poem. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God of all ages, you who were from the beginning, you, Lord Jesus, who are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, you, Lord Jesus, who are the Word of God, we pray to you. We pray for your Word that it may find fruit in our hearts and our lives. Father, please help me to speak the word as I should be, and please help us to listen to your word and not to be just listeners of your word, but doers. Help us to apply this word in your lives, in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. So the past weeks, we've talked about several aspects of discipleship. And discipleship is the common theme. There's not really a sequence to that. So last week, we talked about the Iron Man disciple. I mean, you could talk about the committed disciple, but if I say Iron Man, you will remember it better. Today, we talk about the stages of life of the disciple. The young, the strong, and the fathers. I couldn't find any word that rhymes with that. And it is one of the 12 disciples who writes this letter to the churches, John, the apostle. And by now, John himself is an old man. And it has been a long time since he himself started out as a disciple. And actually, he started out as a disciple not of the Lord Jesus, but of John the Baptist. So if you read in John the Gospel, you can read about it. And one day, by now, a long time ago, John the disciple was standing next to John the Baptist at the River Jordan. And he heard him say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, that caught John's ears. And a day later, John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus and again said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, there it was. And so John, the disciple, and Andrew, together, they followed this person who John the Baptist had pointed out as the Lamb of God. Quite literally, because when Jesus turned around and asked what they were seeking, they could not think of anything better to ask than to say, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Literally, "Teacher, where are you abiding?" And abiding is a word that John will use often, often in his gospel and often in his letter. And so it's very important, very significant, that he asks the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, where are you staying? Where are you abiding?" And this desire to stay close to the Lord Jesus, to abide where he is, you will find throughout the gospel of John. And so John is the only gospel writer who records these words of the Lord, "My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Lord, where are you abiding? Well, I'm going to prepare a place for you." And in John 15:4, where the Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me as I abide in you." And so this is a theme that runs through the gospel. "Teacher, where are you abiding?" And here is the Lamb of God, God's long-awaited solution for sin, God's promise of salvation, of course you want to know where he stays. You want to be as close there as you come. And the Lord's answer to John was not, why do you ask me that? The Lord's answer to John was, come and see. And the Lord's answer today is still the same. If you want to know where the Lamb of God is, come and see. My Jesus has never left anyone. Come. And now this John is an old man. He has kept the faith, and he writes about the family of God. He writes to little children, young men, and fathers. The young, the strong, and the mature, the fathers. And so first I will talk how these can be seen as stages in the life of faith, say a progression or a life cycle. And then I'm going to talk about the family of God, how these three people come together and work together. So in life, we do this all the time. In life, we distinguish several stages. And each has their own characteristics and their own expectations and their own phases. You can read about them on the internet or in books. And so we start out as babies. And then we have toddlers. And then we have preschoolers. And then we have schoolers. And then we have pre-puberty, puberty, post-puberty. Then we have adolescents. Some people never escape the post-puberty. Then we have young adults. We do this all the time. And each of them has their own characteristics and their own expectations. We typically talk about them in terms of the crises that we associate with them. So we have the terrible twos. Anyone with kids knows that. If your kid hits two, it's going to be, I say no. No, no, no. We have terrible teenagers. We have midlife crisis. And especially midlife crises are very interesting. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But grown-up men who start to wear pink shirts and want to drive motorcycles, at best, or dump their family, their wife and their kids, at the worst. And so spiritual life also has a growth cycle. And it's not in terms of crises, it's in terms of maturing, in terms of stability, in terms of growth. And it's supposed to end, we will see that you know the one who is from the beginning. Let's start with the little children. And so here the two verses, I combined them. Let's start with the little children. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. Little children are infants, just started in the faith. And you can be an old little child, as in you're older, or you can, as Danny said, literally a little child. What does John write about them? The two things that John writes about is that their sins have been forgiven on account of his name, on account of the Lord Jesus' name, and they know God as Father. And those are two incredible truths for every believer. Remember how John remembered the Baptist calling out the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And then years later, John can write to these people, your sins have been forgiven. And so in John's lifetime, he saw the Lamb of God coming, and then he saw the Lamb of God crucified, and then he saw believers, who little children, who believed in this Lamb of God, and their sins have been forgiven. It is amazing. And this is true today for everybody who believes and calls upon the name of the Lord. Your sins have been forgiven. And even if you have been a believer for a long time, maybe you sin. And then John writes a little bit early in the letter, confess your sins, because Jesus is faithful to forgive your sins. The other thing that John mentions is that little children know the Father. Now, this is actually amazing because little children know who their Father is. It's not shocking, but it's actually amazing. From all the men in the world, they know that is my papa. As easy as that. And for spiritual children, it's the same. But how do you know that God is your Father? Through the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So every believer starts out with these two simple truths. You believe in the Lord Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You believe in the Lord Jesus, you get to know God as Father. And if we would stop here, that would be enough. Because you don't need a university degree to understand these two. A four-year-old can understand this. And a five-year-old. And of course, their faith is little, but they have faith. And that is the faith that saves. And let no one hinder them. And it takes a lifetime to discover the breadth and the depth of these truths. So you're never done learning what these two truths mean. It takes a lifetime. And so let me pause here a little bit. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Like, not just you read it in the Word, but absolutely know for sure your sins, whatever you did last week, whatever you're going to do this week, are forgiven on account of his name? Do you know the Father? Do you know God as Father? If not, please come see the elders or me after the service. We would like to introduce these two truths to you. And if you do, then this would be a moment to give joyful thanks to the Father, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, what distinguishes young men from little children? Strength. Overcoming. They are victorious. And a sense of vitality, a sense of life. So here John writes, I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. And a little bit farther, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. And so the focus here goes from knowing and believing, little children, to doing. So you remember the story of the rich young ruler in the gospel who came to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Same word. He was a young man. Same word as here. What did the Lord Jesus tell him? You need to believe this? No. The Lord Jesus told him to do something. He needed to apply whatever he knew. And the same is true for us. And so John writes something remarkable here. Young men have overcome the evil one. Now, if you are a young man sitting here, or standing here for that matter, and you think of all the temptations and struggles of sin that you're wrestling with, you might not at all have the confidence to say it. We have overcome the evil one, or we have overcome evil. If anything, I feel more like I'm drowning or the battle is getting lost. And so the key to overcoming here is not the strength. The Word of God, that is the key to overcoming. The Word of God lives, again, abides in you. And so this is not knowledge of the hands. You read the Bible, you memorize the Bible. That is a good start. But the Word of God lives, breathes. It is an alive thing. And that is where the strength of young men becomes visible. It's not in muscle power. It's not even in brain power. The Word of God is alive, and it is alive in young men. And how do you see it? Because young men do things. In that strength of God's word, they do stuff. They go out. And so you can see God's word is alive in them. So here we have a ministry of scripture recital. I'm so very thankful for that ministry here. Tom does it. If you haven't done it, you should do it. If you have done it, you should do it again. It's a wonderful ministry. And I haven't asked anybody, but I'm fairly confident that any of the people who stand here and memorize the scripture and recited it have found out that God's word is alive. It's not just like any words that you memorize. God's word is alive. And maybe it'll be a good thing for Tom to just collect the testimonies of that. What does God's word do with you? The week before, the week after, what does God's word do? Because it does something. The moment you take God's word serious and it lives in you, it breathes in you, it's alive, then things start to happen. And that is how the evil is overcome. Evil is overcome because the moment it meets God's word, it is gone. It is destroyed. And there is evil in this world, and we have to fight it. But the moment that evil or the evil one meets God's word, poof, it is gone. It might be a struggle, it might be a battle, but the outcome is secure. It's like playing a football match and you already know who's going to win. I didn't want to say it. That's how the Lord Jesus did it. When he met the devil, or the devil met him, he applied God's word. The outcome was secure. And that is how evil is overcome. So little children know that their sins are forgiven. They know the Father. Young men are strong and have the word of God alive in them. What about the fathers? I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. Two times the same. Notice how John writes about fathers. He doesn't write about older men. That's what we would have done. Young men, little children, young men, old men. No. Little children, fathers. I switched around the order. Did you notice that? Young men, fathers. That's how John does it. Why does he write about fathers? Because fathers have little children. That is the hallmark of a mature Christian. There is fruit. There are little children. That is a father. So the final stage of the Christian life is growth. There will be more believers. Little children to raise, young men to encourage, that is what a father does. So here he writes about the fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, who is from the beginning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. And so what John does here is that he connects mature believers to the God of ages, the God of eternity. And so mature believers are part, are connected, are synced, if you wish, with the God of ages. And what does the God of ages do? The God of ages has a plan for salvation. And so as a father, you know this God, you are part of this plan of salvation, and through that, through the knowledge of that God, you see little children coming up. It cannot be any other way. And so fathers, in this way, they emulate, they reflect, they look like God, the Father. And so the highest goal that you can achieve as a man in this world is that you start to look a little bit like God, the Father. It is not your career. It is not your car. It isn't anything like that. The highest thing you can achieve is that at your grave, people can say, God the Father became a little bit real through this man's life. There's a little bit more to that. Because in the Gospel of John, John defines eternal life as knowing God. It's a quality of life. Now, this is the eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so the best thing we can do as human beings is get to know this God, get to know the Lord Jesus, and he was from the beginning. So to sum up those stages of spiritual life, the young, have their sins forgiven on account of Jesus' name and know God the Father. The strong have overcome the evil one and have the word of God alive. And the fathers have a grasp of eternal life. They know him who was from the beginning. Now, how does that fit in the church? Now, in the church, we have all three together. We have little children, we have young men, and we have the old. And in the church, we do life together. So, how do little children get to know God as Father? Because John writes it here, you know God as Father, you know the... How do they get to know that? Because there's people that tell them that. And so there's people like parents, first and foremost, but Sunday school teachers, vacation Bible school, there are many opportunities where little ones are being taught about forgiveness of sin as Father. How do young men have this word alive? How do they show their strength? Now, you might say the word alive, that means that you need to listen to sermons, you need to do Bible study, come to the men's breakfast. There's not only breakfast, there's also a meditation. Go to some conferences. And that is true. But that is all here in your head. But that is not the word alive. The word alive is from your heart, and it flows over. And so to get something alive, you need to use it. In order for me to get my muscles alive, I need to go to the gym. I need to use them. And so for that, young men and women, for that matter, they need encouragement. They need examples. You need to study the word and do the word. And so often we stay at studying the word. And how do we make the step to doing? We need not only be listeners, we need to be doers. And actually, that is how we learn at the church. It's actually not from here. How do you learn things? By doing. And so this is actually a very bad sermon because you're not doing anything. So how do you start doing things? Well, there's plenty of opportunities here in the church to actually do things. Now, to do things, you can do that as a, well, we need teachers in the Sunday school. Let me be a teacher in the Sunday school. But to do things in the church is also a place where we, these are spiritual opportunities. And so we can just take them as we need teachers in the Sunday school, and then we could miss the spiritual aspect of that. And so in the church, we learn by imitation, we learn by examples, we need examples of people who do things. And first and foremost, this is the example of the Lord Jesus. But then Paul writes, follow my footsteps as I follow the Lord Jesus. We are exhorted to pay attention to the lives of our elders. This is actually not new. We learn in the church by looking at other people's lives and imitating and doing. So learning in the church is not a matter of the head. It's learning by imitation. So let me give a few examples. I already mentioned Sunday school. Sunday school season is about to start. There is always need for teachers. I have yet to hear that we have enough teachers. It has not happened yet. Maybe this year. If you've never done it, try it. And there are very skilled Sunday school teachers here, and so they won't let you drown. But by looking what they do, you can do it. And so if you're 16 or 17, you can do Sunday school, not by yourself, but together with somebody else, you can do it. And that is how you learn. You learn from somebody who's experienced, like a young man or a father, in John's words. And to do a Sunday school class is not just technique. Well, there are certain ways of dealing with children, and some people are better than others. But for sure, this is spiritual work. And that part is just as important, because these are the moments that God's word comes alive. You are in a Sunday school class, the children go berserk. What do you do? It's every Sunday school teacher's nightmare, but what do you do? Well, there are biblical ways to do this, and this is a moment that you apply God's word, and there are non-biblical ways to do this, bribing them with candy and things like that. And so you can choose the non-spiritual route, or you can see this as an opportunity to apply the spiritual realm. For the older, if you do Sunday school together with the younger one, these are the moments that you can pass this on. And so you're not only teaching the children, you're actually also teaching the people and coaching the people that do that. And so when I was 18, I helped with the kids club. These were non-believing kids. And this was the old school, so we didn't have any visual aids. We actually told Bible stories. And one week, the leader told me, Nate, next week, you're telling the story. I had never told a story, Bible story in my life. Well, not to that group. So that was a nerve-wracking week, and quite a short Bible story. But that's how you do it. You do it by imitation, by looking at how other people do. You make mistakes. You're being corrected. You do it again. You pray. You pray a lot. That is how life, how you learn in the church. I remember the very first sermon I did. It was not here. It was a very short sermon. I still remember it. I think it went rather well. But then from that moment on, I learned how to preach. It's something you learn. You make mistakes and you go from that. And I made mistakes. I said things that were not correct. It happens. You confess, you repent, and you go on. And so you look at other people who preach and say, that's something that I can use, and that's something I cannot use. And so it's something you do. So to conclude, the oldest family relationship there is, this is a tricky one. The oldest family relationship there is not a man and a wife. It is a father and a son. Because the father and the son were from eternity, before Adam and Eve were created. And some of the things we talked about, we see reflected in the father and the son. For example, the Lord Jesus does things by imitation. Does he? Yeah. He says in John 5, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. So he sees the Father doing, and that's what he did on this earth. A life of imitation. And by doing faithfully whatever works the Father gave him to do, the Lord Jesus brought forth much fruit. And so in Hebrews, we read that he brought many sons and daughters to glory. There was fruit of his work. And so the amazing thing is that we are now part of the family of God. We are given to each other as the young, the strong, and the fathers. But we are all part of this family of God. And so in Hebrews 2:11, we read the following. Both the one who makes people holy, God, and those who are made holy, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them, the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. I'm going to say that again. The Lord Jesus is not ashamed, he's not embarrassed to call us brothers and sisters. And he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And we may join the Lord Jesus in singing the praises of God in the assembly of believers, in the family of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that it was in your grand plan, your grand design to have a family. And we thank you so much that through the Lord Jesus, through his death and resurrection, we have become your family. And Father, we pray for ourselves that we may grow together, that we may mature together, that we will take and seize every opportunity, whether we are young or old, to grow together, and so that we may become part of your plan of salvation, and that we may increase in the knowledge of the one who is from the beginning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.